God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to a new, or to Disciples View. If I sound a little weird today, I was just telling Randy, who runs things behind the scenes, does a great job. He and his wife, Joy, both work in the AFR world. I'm feeling a lot of anxiety today. Has surgery coming up, and it's not life-threatening. It's orthoscopic shoulder surgery. I'm not at all really even worried about the surgery. It's about what happens afterwards. And it's so fascinating, God's people, and what it is to be in a community of Christian people, that now, for the second time in a day, a dear friend, it happened last night, it happened today, that a dear friend just sent me into God's Word from Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Really beautiful. Last night, my friend Tom laid that on me. I've gotten better at just answering the question, how are you, honestly? People say, how are you? I'm feeling a lot of anxiety. It's not about the surgery. I'm not afraid to die at all. In fact, I know I'm going to go with the Lord Jesus, so I'm excited for that. It's afterwards and missing the thing that is a big joy generator for me and missing my community and not doing the things that really give me a sense of play. That's just important, I think, for us to have, at least for me. Maybe it's not for you. I, though, am reminded that, as I mentioned earlier, our friend Chandra from the gym is facing brain cancer, and it's an incredibly aggressive form of it. So how is it then that I can even be concerned about myself? I share this with you just if I seem a little weird today. That's why. I want us to be able to have that relationship. And I know, Rush Limbaugh, my radio mentor, said, make the show, don't make yourself the show. And I don't want to do that, but there's so much to discuss that I want you to understand my tone. Might be a little different today. The Pope, remember that saying? And it could be seen as sacrilegious, and it is. I apologize to Catholic listeners, but there was that phrase, well, is the Pope Catholic? Well, that's an interesting question these days. I'm not Catholic. But my dearest friends and their family, his family, are beautiful Catholic people. And without them, I don't think I'd be anywhere near where I am in this faith walk. First communion I took was with their son, Matthew, who is my dearest brother. And very much, I just think of him as a blood brother. The Pope has decided that priests can bless same-sex couples. This is the way the New York Times writes about it. Pope Francis has taken one of the most concrete steps in his efforts to make the Roman Catholic Church more welcoming to LGB, so-called T and Q Catholics, by allowing priests to bless couples in same-sex relationships. The Catholic Church is welcoming to everybody. Are they going to be blessing crime families? Oh, wait. I'm thinking about the Biden crime family. But what about people who are just thieves? That they're a couple and they come into the church and they say, you know, Father, what we do for a living is we break into people's houses and steal their things. Would you bless our business? Well, I can't do that. Stealing is a sin. Oh, well, you bless same-sex unions. The New York Times quotes in this article, Cardinal Fernandez, who says it's precisely in this context. The rule was issued in declaration by the Church's Office on Doctrine and introduced by its prefect, Cardinal Victor Manuel Fernandez, who said the declaration did not amend the traditional doctrine of the Church about marriage because it allowed no liturgical rite that could be confused with the sacrament of marriage. It's precisely in this context, Cardinal Fernandez wrote, that one can understand the possibility of blessing couples in irregular situations and same-sex couples without officially validating their status or changing in any way the Church's perennial teaching on marriage. But he called it a real development, innovative, even. If we're innovating upon the Word of God, I can't see how that's okay. And further, if you're going to use words like it is perfectly in this context that one can understand the possibility of blessing couples in irregular situations, do you mean in sinful situations? Do you mean in exactly the way God says will create an ongoing separation between these people and Him? Like that? I have a phone call coming up with a gentleman who is a Catholic theologian and radio host, and has become a good close friend of mine. It's a business phone call. I'm going to have to ask him about this. I'm curious how Catholic listeners to AFR feel about this. Like I said, there's a lot to cover, and if I seem a little shaky today, I've told you why. There was a public meeting set to look into 17,852 invalid votes in 2020 from Fulton County, Georgia. The meeting was, in fact, set. The Secretary of State's office had it set. It was with the election committee to look into this. It's now been canceled. Reuters had feverishly fact-checked this to say, oh, no, gosh, there's... Or no, pardon me, it was a Twitter fact-check, a community note, that said, oh, goodness, no, there's no public meetings at all scheduled, and yet you could go to the Secretary of State website and see that, in fact, there were public meetings scheduled for specifically this reason, to specifically look into those charges. Of these invalid votes, nearly 18,000 of them having been counted. But the meeting's been canceled. Now, to the folks who are canceling the meeting, I just pray, and I mean I sincerely pray, that God will fill you with His wisdom, because you cannot help yourselves here in canceling this meeting. And as I'm anxious about the time after my surgery, and gosh, am I ever going to have fun again physically? When will that happen? When will I be able to do the things that give me joy? I'd also say this: God's in control of that outcome. And to the Secretary of State and the governor in Georgia, God sees. He knows what the meeting was about. He knows if the votes were valid. He's in control of the outcome. You may think you have control, but you don't. The political world is not our savior. No one in the political world will save us. They can't save themselves. None of us can save ourselves. And still, there are people who are absolutely, absolutely convinced that if this person or that person is elected, then we'll be okay. Well, it can be better. For sure. You know, I just can't imagine. I really can't. What it would be like to have a humble and godly president. I really can't imagine what that would be like. I guess Jimmy Carter was probably the most humble of our presidents, and he also was hobbled by incompetency. What would it be like to have a competent, humble Christian president, discipled, following the Lord? I really can't imagine. And maybe that won't come to pass. But man, in heaven, like I said, it's not dying during the surgery that concerns me. It's unlikely to happen. It's arthroscopic shoulder surgery. I mean, it would be horrible for my family for me to be gone at Christmas time, but I'm not afraid of that. It's the outcome I keep fearing. Well, God's in control of the outcome. He's in control of these vote counts. He's in control of this. There's a Reuters poll. It shows that 4,411 adults, now these are not likely voters or registered voters, they're adults. The poll was taken from December 5 to December 11th. Shows that only 52% of Republicans would vote for President Trump if he's convicted of a felony. Only 52% of Republicans in a general election. That could be a landslide victory for the people who run Joe Biden. Will that come to pass? Well, God knows. By the way, more Democrats think Biden should not run than Republicans who think President Trump should not run. So this is not a fait accompli. Oh, and on the topic of the presidential race and President Trump, we're learning that there was a mysterious binder that went missing. No, not Mitt Romney's binder of women. Remember that? What a weird phrase. I've got a whole binder full of women, said Mitt Romney, who also calls himself a severe conservative. No one says that. I'm a severe conservative. This is from Revolver.News, who then goes on to quote CNN. There's been a lot of speculation about why the FBI raided Mar-a-Lago, treating Trump as if he were the villain in Scarface. Most rational thinkers are skeptical that it was about classified secrets Trump supposedly shouldn't have had. Instead, it seems more likely connected to a particular binder brimming with details that could potentially dismantle Obama and Hillary's crossfire hurricane operation. What are the odds that the regime was frantically searching for this crucial binder? And then it's CNN. CNN. A binder containing highly classified information related to Russian election interference went missing at the end of Donald Trump's presidency, raising alarms among intelligence officials that some of the most closely guarded national security secrets from the U.S. and its allies could be exposed. Sources familiar with the matter told CNN. His disappearance, which had not been previously reported, were so concerning that intelligence officials briefed the Senate Intelligence Committee leaders last year about the missing materials and the government's effort to retrieve them. In the 2+ years since Trump left office, the missing intelligence reports does not appear to have been found. Perhaps Joe Biden has it. Perhaps he's the one with it. A lawyer who had been with the DOJ fact-checked this on Twitter. Fact-checked true, 100%. The Crossfire Hurricane records are devastating to Obama, Biden, Hillary, Clapper, Comey, and so many others. They made up the Russia collusion hoax in 2016 because Russia certainly hacked Hillary's home server. Now, having learned, apparently, about that, does it make sense that they're desperately seeking it? And if President Trump has it and has it secured in the hands of, oh, I don't know, Steve Bannon, you think they might, oh, that's right, they did arrest him. Certainly fascinating to consider. This is a rather long piece of audio. We may not get through all of it, which is okay. It's well-known media figures displaying being either mentally broken people who lay awake at night fearing Donald Trump or media figures pretending to fear him because they make money doing just that.
What would a second Donald Trump term look like?
Well, he cannot be the next president. Because if he is,
you can't imagine the things that he's going to do. Mexico, Canada. We can't go to Canada because eventually Canada will become annexed to America
and shoot visitors to the White House.
Yeah, that means he can shoot the First Lady.
We're going to see violence the likes of which we didn't even see on January 6th.
Make it illegal to run against him, to throw his opponents in jail, to shut down the media.
He will make himself into the Führer, and he will make everybody raise their hand and salute him.
Using martial law against the American people.
Terminate the Constitution.
To rewrite the Constitution.
Create mass internment camps.
Throw everyone into Gitmo.
Might be sent to jail, or their rights might be suppressed, especially minority groups in society.
You might have any number of things happen to you and your family.
Every one of us, our freedom, our liberty, none of us is safe.
He's going to have people around him executing against an enemy's list.
Assassinate generals.
Ordering troops to...
Is it any wonder that Gen Z is the most frightened generation in history? We'll talk about that next on The Disciples View. Thank you for listening to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. So Gen Z is the most afraid generation in history. And there's a lot of statistics and rigorous application of scientific method that would show us that we're actually safer in many ways. Not all. The enemies have changed. I mean, we're living through a time where the medical technocrat class, now having injected a lot of people with a modified RNA gene sequencing device, which is deadly, are now coming for the food supply in a very, very, very serious sense. The seizing of farmland, that's not in the mind of Gen Z. The anxiety of Gen Z is at the highest possible levels. Perhaps it's because as the nation that spends the most per capita on healthcare, we're also the least healthy. Our age, at which we die, gets younger and younger. Life expectancy here is going down precipitously while it goes up in places like Uruguay. And we are 5% of the world's population. We consume 55% of the medications. Meanwhile, there is vitamin D available for free. There is walking. There is water instead of Coca-Cola. There's all these things, but man, we can't talk about that. But I don't know that that's why Gen Z is so afraid. Terrified, even. Well, they're told on a continual basis that the world is melting, that President Trump is literally Hitler, that they are oppressors, that they, at the age of five, have the responsibility, not just the so-called freedom, but the responsibility to decide at five, are you a boy or a girl? Who could tell? If only there was a clue. But I think it's something greater than that. As I was reading this study, and it's based upon, it's a small sample group. It's a interesting study, a small sample group of 15 Gen Z people, but it delves straight into their psyches, etc., and it matches up, longitudinally at least, with other studies about Gen Z being fearful and anxiety-ridden. And there is that question I was talking about earlier. My anxiety about what life will be like post-surgery. Will I have any fun again? And it's stupid things, honestly. Honestly, for people who don't do stuff I do, it's going to be stupid. Hey, when will I get my kipping pull-up back? Are you really worried about that? Yes. That's fun. That's my source of fun. Well, God's in charge of that. But in Gen Z, did they know that? I was remembering something as I was thinking of a way to relate to this fear. And then I realized it wasn't my view that mattered. I was remembering a time when I lost my daughter. It was at Seattle Center, and she was probably 3 or 4 years old. And we made a habit of going to the Seattle Center, and there was a children's museum there. And that was still when I had magic powers as a dad. I loved those years. I felt competent as a dad. And we went there, and it's a great big meeting house. It's got little restaurants, and it's a large building. And in the open area, there were some Pacific Islanders performing on stage, dancing. And we were talking about that because we have Tongan members of our family. So I was asking my daughter, does that remind you of this or that family member? And we were just enjoying it. And then she decided she wanted to go into a bouncy house. And it was a bouncy house with a maze. So it was her turn. She went in with a group of kids and was jumping around, and I circled it. This is who I am, situationally aware. Circled the bouncy house to say, let's see, are there any other exits? Could anyone get in and get her? Could she get out? And I didn't see anything, so I just continued to enjoy her time in there. And then it was time for the next group of kids to go in. So all the kids came out of the bouncy house except my daughter. And so I waited a bit, and she didn't come out. So I told the young man and the young woman, hey, my daughter's still in there. And the young man went in and looked around, and he didn't find her. I noted the time on my watch. So when I told the police, I could say it was at this moment in time that she was missing. I did one more circling of the bouncy house, and I noticed that the net in back was loose. She could have gotten out or someone could have gotten her. I tore my boots off and said, I'm going in there. And as I was headed in there, a little boy said, Mister, are you looking for a little blonde girl? I said, yeah. I said, she slipped down in between the bubbles. She's under the house crying. So I went in and I found her. And indeed, a portion of the bouncy house where it had come together, there was a seam and she had either crawled through or slipped through and was beneath the house, able to breathe, obviously, thank God, and okay, but scared. I took to looking at this from her point of view. She was crying, but no one could hear her because of the Pacific Islanders dancing and their music. She's small of voice. She's 3 or 4 years old. She can't see anything but the bubble house. Apparently couldn't crawl out. And she couldn't see the one man who had promised to keep her safe. She couldn't draw my attention to her. That really must have been terrifying. And I'll have to ask her if she even remembers that. Because when I did get her out, she didn't seem that freaked out. And we talked about what to do if you actually get lost, and a reminder of how to keep yourself safe if you do get lost, what to do. But from her perspective, no one could save her, and she couldn't save herself. But we have a perfect Father in heaven who walks with us, and I should be thinking about this post-surgery. I have a perfect Father in heaven. His plan is better. I know he carries me through circumstances like this, and he'll carry you. It isn't always the carrying we might like, but it's best. See, Gen Z can't see this scenario. They can't relate to the scenario of a perfect father. And we'll talk about this later this week because I find the phenomena fascinating. And I also think of it this way. With the huge amount of antidepressants and anti-anxiety meds that have been pushed down on people by pharma who, if we have not noticed, are not our friends, I wonder how many people look at a bottle of pills. These Gen Z people who are afraid, look at the bottle of pills and say, I am this fragile. That without this bottle of pills, I would fall apart. Now, there are people who really need those pills. I get it. But it's not 90% of people. It's not 70%. It's not 50% of high school students, but that's what's happening. So if your safety is in fact a bottle of pills, well, how fragile is that? What if you lose them? What if you run out? Wouldn't that cause fear? But there's also this notion that when we're secure in who we are, there's less fear. When you have a solid identity, which is a strong, strong base, beginning, of course, with, well, I'm created by God with a purpose. I've been adopted into the family of God by virtue of accepting the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, agreeing to be changed by him, going on mission with him, and doing what I'm able to make disciples and getting better at that. With that base, then you can expand out into artist and communicator and football coach and son and daughter and friend and neighbor and volunteer. And suddenly you have this great base of identity that's difficult to knock down. Oh, I've lost my job. Well, I have 15 other things while I look for other work. But I've lost my pills? I was reading a complaint from a parent about her Gen Z kid as I was researching this topic. And she wrote that she was concerned that her son and his cohorts though she described them as good-looking and athletic boys, in their 18s and 20s, rarely went on dates, that they stayed home and they played video games. And occasionally, she said, one of them would, quote, hook up with a girl that he met on a dating app, but they didn't date. They shopped for dates. Is there a fear to that? Yeah, I think so. Imagine that you are your picture and your profile. I don't know if you've ever been in the position of having someone read your resume in front of you. I've been in those circumstances. And even when I was getting a review at Microsoft to get a level bump, to go up a different level and new job responsibilities, I had to go make the rounds. And I remember a guy I knew well. I knew him really well. He sat there reading my resume real slowly. And I guess I was a little nervous. Like, Mike, you've known me for 3 years. He goes, I've never read your resume. So imagine being your picture and your profile as people shop. Yeah, imagine how good looking you have to be to crack through in a swipe right and swipe left world. And think about how good looking you have to think of yourself to be. And the pressure to create that perfect profile. I have to meet this person. When inside you've been told, well, it's you and your pills. Well, you got your parents. But your parents are old and white. They're ignorant. I mean, they don't even know that boys can become girls. They don't understand that white skin is a sin. I mean, my dad drives a V8. He's killing the world. How could I trust the man? I think that would be fear-inducing, don't you? Oh, speaking of that, speaking of parents and ignorance, pardon me, by the way, of parents and ignorance, Harvard University, where parents send their kids to become the best and the brightest through a machine that makes them all the same, Harvard University has done some erasing of their websites. What have they erased? Their page on pronouns. No, they've erased it. Why would they do this? As Claudine Gay, the plagiarist, she's a plagiarist. I'm not bearing false witness. I'm simply looking at 18% of her work that's going to have to be rewritten because she claimed credit for other people's work. And some of the academics, like a fellow black woman, Dr. Swain, is not at all thrilled that Harvard hasn't contacted her to say, hey, we're sorry about the plagiarizing of your work. She's also a Harvard grad. Because when Claudine Gay gave her ill-fated testimony in front of the Congress and she refused to say that an entire student body, not entire, but 90% of a student body saying, we want genocide. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Some of them directly calling for genocide, actually calling for it. Wipe them out. When Claudine Gay was asked, does this go against Harvard's community standards for safety? And Claudine Gay refused to say, yes, it does. Many people said on social media, you can be kicked out of Harvard. It's a safety violation to not pretend that a man is a woman. They have entire websites devoted to this. It's a thought crime to say that a man is a man. They've disappeared their page on pronouns. It's gone. This is the same organization, Harvard, that is refusing to say that Claudine Gay is a plagiarist. But Carol M. Swain would very much like an apology. Great academic. I got to speak with her once. A fun lady. Brilliant. Wrote a book called The New White Supremacy. She'd intended to go discover what was causing the new wave of white supremacy. You know what she found out? It was liberalism. It was leftism. Because there's a backlash when wrong ideas are shoved down people's throats, such as it's your fault that there was slavery. You born in the year 2010? At 13, it's your fault. You born in 2020, a 23-year-old college student, it's your fault there was slavery because you're white. Well, in some people, that had created anger. We can't allow ourselves to become angry in that way because it's a tool of the devil. And how much fear would that cause you? Well, here's what I mean. So some people can plagiarize and some people can't. Because if I got caught plagiarizing in my school, even in high school, I'd get kicked out. But the president of Harvard gets to do this and gets to stay. Young people need boundaries. They need guardrails. And when we don't have guardrails, it appears unsafe. Because it is. Gen Z can't think of it as spiritually unsafe. Because so many of them do not believe in the spiritual. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that the Word of God is written into their souls so they can absolutely sense it. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, we'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal observation to wrap up the show, as is our want to do. Do you know who Ro Khanna is? It's a refreshing thing to have people like this. Congressman Ro Khanna has some good ideas on how to put some guardrails on Congress. And while some of them will never happen, it's nice to see them discussed.
All I want for Christmas is to clean up the corruption in Congress. That is why tomorrow morning I will be introducing my political reform and anti-corruption resolution, supported by Unusual Whales, Capital Trades, and Quiver Quantitative. Crew has also done important work on these issues. It calls for five things. First, a ban on all PAC and lobbyist money. Second, a ban on members of Congress trading stock. Third, a ban on members ever becoming lobbyists. Fourth, term limits for members of Congress and Supreme Court justices. And fifth, a binding code of ethics for the Supreme Court. The American people on both sides are frustrated by the corruption in Washington. We need real change. I hope members on both sides will support this resolution that we introduce tomorrow.
They won't. I mean, we know that. The term limits on the on Congress and the Supreme Court would require a constitutional amendment. The binding ethics guidelines on the Supreme Court would require the ability for them to be enforced, which introduces a problem with our tricameral systems of checks and balances. It's still a neat idea, but here's a faster way to do it. If you want to take money out of politics, take politics out of money. So that sounds trite, even. Maybe too simple. Well, here's just an idea of how you could do that. Ban any and all earmarks, period. Gone. Why? Because it's earmarks where congressional representatives design laws for their favorite companies in their favorite districts. And here's how it works. If you have, for instance, U.S. Steel's just been sold to Japan, not great news, $15 billion and a critical production capabilities in when we go to the next war, because we're an always war society right now. So if you wanted to, say, protect or to give subsidies to a company in your district, what you would do is figure out the size of the company, how many employees they have, how many offices they have, what are their number one exports, distinguishing characteristics of that company, and then you would insert that into a bill. Here's a subsidy for companies that meet these standards. That way, you're not giving money to a certain company. That would be illegal. No, you're just giving money to companies that match those exact descriptions. Get away from earmarks. They're gone. One other thing. One topic bills. Single topic. You want money for a steel plant? Create a bill for money for a steel plant. A spending budget. Congress doesn't do this anymore. It's one of the few things the Constitution says they must do. A spending budget is a spreadsheet. Single topic. Here are the budgets. Anyone could read a spreadsheet, some with more acuity than others. I'm not great at it. But they can't do these things because they need the complexity. Because complexity is a tool of fools and scoundrels. Because in complexity, you can hide the moves you really, really want to make. There's more things that we could do in D.C. if you really want change. This is my dream. It can't happen. It would require a constitutional amendment. But man, you want to hear my dream? No more Washington, D.C. Make Washington, D.C. a museum. Congressional representatives and senators and the various departments will be located around the various states in the nation. They'll be paid the same salary commensurate to the state in which they live. They will have open office hours. They will have open office hours where they will face their constituents. They will have town hall meetings where the questions will not be screened in advance. And the biggest way to change it, once you've done that, don't try to do constitutional amendment required things like term limits on Congress. I love that. Term limit the staff. You talk to any staff member in D.C. and they'll tell you, oh, we run the place. That's how you end up with this horrible situation of this young man who decided to take video of himself engage in sexual relations with another young man in the Senate chambers. And then he had the audacity to say, I'm being fired because of who I love. He took a similarly horrible photo of himself naked in the showers and made reference to a U.S. senator for whom he was waiting. It's probably just a cheap shot, so I don't think I'll repeat it. He has been fired. And oh, by the way, there are press members who are writing that he's been fired because of who he loves. Incidentally, I have to tell you, and I'll be very, very careful here, that stuff goes on all the time there. I know. Because when I was running a staff, when I was the chief digital officer at the Republican National Committee, one of my deputies came to me pale and said, Herman, I got to tell you, this is my boss. And that he went on to describe a circumstance where an older man and two interns were doing something very similar in our building. And yes, we turned him in. And yes, if those young men were not 18, yes, we would have called the police. But they didn't post video. Pray for that young man and for our nation's capital. Speaking of the capital of the United States, the best of the best, the brightest of the brightest, on this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And there's a lot of other... For example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes, that they refuse to... For example, I was able to balance the budget and pass everything from the global warming bill anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
I do find it amusing. There is no one in politics who can expel more words while saying less than this woman who gets to pretend to be African-American, Kamala Harris.
We all watched the television coverage of just yesterday. That's on top of everything else that we know and don't know yet, based on what we've just been able to see. And because we've seen it or not doesn't mean it hasn't happened. But just limited to what we have seen.
I know it's cherry picking. Perhaps she actually said something, but she's a champion at that. I got to tell you, this is one of our favorite memories, at least as a husband and wife. There was a Thai restaurant we used to love in the separate country of Seattle. And they had a chicken dish. It was just delicious. And here was this description. Ready? It says, everything and nothing. The most favored chicken prepared in the traditional way. It happened to be wrapped in banana leaves, and it was a very tender chicken. But it said nothing, and it said everything. Kamala Harris just says nothing, but she does get to pretend to be African-American. She's the first of three clips in today's Tower Babbling. Moving on. From a pretend African-American to the mayor of Boston, who defends her racism she displayed by having people of color only parties for city employees. And one is left to wonder if Michelle Wu's white husband was allowed to attend.
I think we've had individual conversations with everyone so people understand that it was truly just an honest mistake that went out in typing the email field. And I look forward to celebrating with everyone at the holiday parties that we will have besides this one as well. So it is my intention that we can, again, be a city that lives our values and create space for all kinds of communities to come together.
So what she's saying is, we had a people of color only events, but the only mistake was we accidentally sent it to the stinking whites, like my husband. She's a product of Harvard. She went through the machine that made her that way. Last clip in today's Tower Babbling. Perhaps artificial intelligence has a fix to prevent people like Kamala Harris and Michelle Wu from getting elected. Klaus Schwab, the evil founder of the World Economic Forum, and Sergey Brin, the co-founder of Google, had a talk about AI and elections.
The technology now is, and digital technologies mainly have an analytical power. Now we go into a predictive power, and we have seen the first examples, and your company very much involved into it. But since the next step could be to go into a prescriptive mode, which means you do not even have to have elections anymore, because you can already predict, and afterwards you can say, why do we need elections? Because we know what the result will be.
Boy, that makes me feel good and safe and warm. I mean, I know God's in charge, but I feel so good and so safe and warm that Klaus Schwab's of the mind that we don't need elections because the computers already know the outcome. Good thing that's not hackable. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On A Disciple's View.
You'll forgive an old man if he repeats himself when he provides a personal observation. I really still am praying for God's peace to overtake me, as I have this great sense of anxiety for after surgery. I know I'm here preaching about faith and God's in charge, and Father God, help me where I don't. I believe you, but please help me where I don't. To repeat a personal observation about Christmas, I think I'm repeating it. Did I tell you about Karen and Gary? Did I tell you that story? The people who are fundamentally responsible for me coming to the Lord Jesus through their son, Matthew, who is a brother of mine, has become a brother over 35 years of friendship, my closest and dearest friend. Neither of them are supposed to have the 25 or so grandkids they have. Not supposed to be alive. In the case of Karen, she was born on Christmas Day. She was a sickly baby who would not suckle. She would not suckle her mother. She would not take nutrients. She was tiny and she was sickly. And then they lived up in northwestern Washington, very remote at the time. There were no hospitals that were going to get her to on that snowy day. So they swaddled her and they put her behind the wood stove. Warm, able to sleep, so she could die. And she refused to die. Her mother's sister took her. Her mother was not prepared to be a mom and found a way to get her to suckle and saved her life. The family rejoiced. Karen is small and she is mighty, and a mighty woman of God who taught me to bless people before they leave the house and to accept her blessing. Every single time I left her home, and I lived with her for 6 months with she and her family, they let me live in their home. Every time she said, God be with you. She met and married a guy named Gary who asked her out about 15 times and she said no because he was a snooty football player. She couldn't stand jocks. And then she found out that he loved jazz music and he loved her. He was born from a single mother who was supposed to sneak off and have an abortion, but she didn't. She instead was taken to a convent. Gary was born, raised for a time by nuns and priests, ultimately adopted into an Italian Catholic home, given a very Catholic last name, very Italian last name, I should say. And when Karen finally realized that Gary wasn't a dumb jock, was in fact a very caring and very talented and very hardworking and industrial and godly young man, she agreed to go on a date. 25 grandchildren later, they continue to be the Christmas couple in my mind. And I would be nowhere without their deep love. Greatest honor of my life is when they said, we consider you a fourth son. Oh, by the way, Gary was a radio legend. Yeah. I think God meant me to do this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God says we can speak again together. May the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon me today and you. I'm Todd Herman. This has been a Disciples View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.